thank you for your patience and understanding with that. We're turning to Hosea in the chapter 2, please, this morning. Hosea in the chapter 2. Hosea in the chapter 2. Immediately after the book of Daniel, we come to the second chapter. The word of God says, "Say unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhama, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them that hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers hath given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Balai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth them unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Ending our reading there at the verse 23. Now you might ask this morning, what in the world does Hosea have to do with the book of Joshua and indeed the conquest of Canaan? And the answer is absolutely nothing. But when it comes to the reality of how the Lord led us even last Lord's Day, and whenever we consider the matters of what chapters 5, 6, and 7 even contain for us there in the book of Joshua, then it has absolutely everything to do with that which we considered last Lord's Day. For in our journey with Joshua, we came last week to the valley of Achor, where the secret sin of Achan was exposed, and he and all that he had suffered the awful consequences of the choices that he had made, and indeed his clear rebellion against God's word. And so as we reflect on last week, we rejoice and we give thanks indeed for how the Lord blessed our hearts with that word and indeed encouraged so many even to take that inward look. And we pray that the Lord will continue to work through his Spirit. But as we come to the word of God today, it was our desire and indeed it remains our desire to press on and to know even what it is to move forward in the victory, being part of the victory side, being firmly placed on the victory side. Remember, not existing in defeat, but rather living in the victory wherewith Christ has made us free, and going from the valley of Achor with Joshua and with the people to claim the inheritance that God has for them. But yet we linger. Yet we stay here even in the valley of Achor just one more time. The American military had a saying for many years that originated within the Rangers unit of that military branch, and their saying was, "Not one left behind." And indeed, that motto then was adopted by the U.S. Marines and really came to the fore in their conflicts in Afghanistan and in Iraq, as so many of the battles saw some of the units surrounded and cut off from their fellow comrades, and knowing even then the hardness of the enemy and indeed the fierceness of the fighting, some perished, some lost their lives, some were tortured, some were maimed, some were brutalized beyond anything that we could even imagine or comprehend. But nevertheless, time after time, there was a those faithful followers who went back to ensure that they were reclaimed, that they were claimed, and they were brought home. That's our desire today as we come to the Word of God. For as we have spent this time in the Valley of Achor, as we have known what it was for the Spirit of God to search our hearts and to encourage us even to take that look within, it is our desire that as we do come to press on in victory and as we leave the Valley of Achor and claim that inheritance that God has for us in our Word, that there would not be one left behind. You see, undoubtedly, there's those amongst us today who haven't fully and properly dealt with that matter of secret and unconfessed sin in your life. Last week, I served to assist you in scratching the surface, to do as much as would appease your conscience and to testify in some way, in some small measure, of response to the promptings of the Spirit of God. But in your life, in the landscape of your life, there's no heap of stones that's been raised up as a memorial to say that was dealt with. So you're not able to leave Achor yet. For your sin hasn't been fully dealt with. But you know, it's also true that there are those amongst us and they can't leave Achor because their heart aches for someone who's very close to them. And in their life, the Spirit of God has been striving, and indeed that spotlight has searched out the life and that sin has been exposed. But yet today, there are those amongst us who sit beside a husband, who sit beside a wife, who sit beside children, and they know for sure that that husband, that wife, that child has not fully and totally dealt with the sin that the Word of God is exposing. There's a wife who sits beside a cold-hearted husband. There's a husband who sits beside a wife with unconfessed sin. There's children who sit beside their parents today, and they're wild, and they're away from God, and their hearts are so hard, and they're bound by Satan's schemes and desires. And so there's parents, there's husbands, and there's wives who look back in the Valley of Achor and say, "I can't leave yet because one whom I love is still left behind." And if that's you today, I ask you, does the familial bond of being married to your spouse or being a son or a daughter here this morning not merit so much as your conscience striving with you in light of the Word of God to deal with your sin? To allow God to move you on as a family together. Does your parents' love mean so little to you? Does your spouse's commitment mean so little to you that you pay lip service to dealing with that which God has exposed in your life and will not leave it behind? Will not deal with it? Now, so the Spirit of God says, stay a little while in Achor because there's a work yet to do before we press on in victory. And if any of those descriptions summarize you this morning, There it is, by divine design. We come to the book of Hosea. We come to a message simply entitled, A Door of Hope in the Valley of Achor. And oh, that today we would press on. Oh, that today we would ready ourselves to live in victory as individually and corporately we seek to claim our inheritance this side of glory. Hosea is, of course, one of Scripture's great love stories. Hosea is a man who takes unto him Gomer, a wife, and Gomer proves to be that unfaithful wife, and indeed in days to come also an unfit mother. But yet Gomer is unconditionally loved. She is someone who is sought after by her ever faithful husband, Hosea. Three children enter into that family home. A son called Jezreel testifying to the scattering of the Israelite people in the days to come because of their sin. Another child came, but doubts prevailed as to who its father really was. And so this little girl who was born was named Lo-Ruhamah, testifying to a lack of pity and mercy. You see, in that marriage, a rupture has occurred. Something has happened within that relationship. And so the birth of Lo-Ruhamah was a picture, indeed, of how Israel's sin then had separated between them and their God. For remember, the life on the story of Hosea is but that being played out in the entire nation. God is revealing through the home circumstances of this prophet, this man of God, that which is existent in the nation of people that he had called unto himself. And how their sin had amounted to such an extent that there was a separation that had taken place, this rupture that had occurred within their relationship. And so they were now a people ripe for God's judgment. A third child was born, a son. But again, this little boy was not the product of a healthy marriage. And so testifying to this reality, the boy's name is now Lo-Ami, not my people. I know the heartbreak, the tragedy we already identify in this story. Heartbreak because of one person's sin. Heartbreak because of broken vows, broken commitments, broken relationships. Heartbreak because our loving Heavenly Father looks upon His own chosen people and laments that all that has come to pass amongst them. You see, Hosea was a man commanded and commissioned of God to go and to preach to a divided people, to go and to preach to a departed people, to go and to preach to a desolate people, and to remind them exactly what they were missing out on. To remind them of the one whom they had left behind. To remind them indeed of the opportunity that still existed, that they might know and experience the nearness of God to them as they also rejoice in their nearness to God themselves. Notice the heartbreak that has entered into this home. Verses 1 through 5 of our reading this morning testifies of all of this. It says, say to your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children. Look at the sin that is being multiplied in this household because of one person's transgression. For they be children of whoredoms. Their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them that have done shamefully. And she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. And here is a woman who is so drunk upon her own desires, so consumed by her own lust, so intent on living her own way that she doesn't even realize that that which she has, that which is notified to us here in this verse 5, according to verse 8, all comes because of the loving hand of Hosea himself. This morning, if you're here and you are dilly-dallying in Achor, are guilty of not recognizing that the grace and the mercy and the blessings that you rejoice in day by day are all because a loving Heavenly Father hath bestowed them from His gracious hand. You don't sin in a vacuum. Your sin impacts upon others. Your sin has consequences. Remember, you don't get to choose your consequences. But today, God is calling us afresh to avoid the devastation and destruction that could come to your door. Deal with your sin, all of your sin, and deal with it today. Praise God for the door of hope that is contained in this passage. For this is a message of hope, really, that's being communicated in these verses before us. No longer does one have to remain at Achor. No longer does one need to feel that they have to remain at Achor. God says there is hope today. And it's all found in three repeated words. The word therefore. Look into verse 6 where it says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Look into verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Look into verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. The number one rule of Bible study in connection with the word therefore is always to try to establish what that word is there for. And in doing so then, we discover that in Hosea chapter 2, that this repeated use of this word is all to provide hope. The first thing we identify is there's hope in the thorns. Hope in the thorns. You know, to you and I, this is beyond absurd. Thorns bring no pleasure, only pain. Thorns have no beauty, only ugliness. Thorns aren't the product of good, rather they're the product of sin. So how is there hope amongst thorns? Look there in the verse 6 of the chapter where it says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. She shall follow after her lovers, but shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. God is speaking and testifying to the truth. That although Gomer may be gone, although she may be zealously intent on pursuing a lifestyle of sin and of getting as much of it as she can, and although all of this brings pain to your heart, Hosea, and indeed to the hearts of your children, there is hope. You see, the hedges of God's word always testify of his boundaries. In Scripture, we see that they are always also for our good. Sometimes you and I can be guilty of thinking that God's boundaries or God's prohibitions stop us from truly enjoying life. That somehow they place an unfair restriction on our lives. But you know, it's just as Eve discovered in the Garden of Eden. God's boundaries around the tree of knowledge of good and evil, these weren't to deny her anything. Rather, they were always to protect her. And oh, the heartache that Eve experienced when she crossed that boundary, when she broke through that hedge. Consider how her son Abel was murdered at the hand of her other son Cain. Consider how she was banished herself from a garden of plenty to a world of woe. Consider how that her beautiful, enviable body now began to decay and propel her toward inevitable death. All because she had broken through the hedge and crossed the boundary. The book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 10, the preacher says this. He says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent will bite him. There's wisdom there. The hedge is to protect us from the attacks of the wicked one. The hedge is to protect us from heartache and sorrow. Yes, even death. But here in Hosea, we see not only that the promise of a hedge is given, but we see the contents of that hedge. Thorns. This wasn't some hedge that was made up from some beautiful tree. This wasn't some hedge that would bring delight to the eye, nor indeed pleasure to those who walked by it. No, this was a hedge that was made up entirely of thorns. You see, this promise wasn't without pain. God was promising that Gomer would only be able to proceed so far, but no further. To do so much, but no more. But even in this promise, pain was involved. Suffering was involved. This boundary that God was promising to erect all around her wasn't going to be pleasant. But it was going to be effective. For God said that in the end she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. Friend, this morning there's hope in suffering. Perhaps today you suffer under self-inflicted suffering. Things you have done, the words you have said. I know the pricks of God's thorns haven't been pleasant to deal with. But yet in his love and grace, he has surrounded your way with those thorns that he might preserve you from ultimate destruction and that you might awaken to your senses and return to him. Husband or wife today, you say, oh, the pain and the suffering that's been caused by my spouse. They're living a life way far from what they should be. They've lived in a backslidden condition. Their words, their actions are bringing harm. They're bringing suffering to me, to our children. I don't know how much longer I can go on. I don't know how much more I can take. Parents, today your heart is breaking over that wayward child. Their heart seems to be so hard and they have no interest in God or his word. Their life seems to be in the very grip of Satan. And they're pursuing after the things of this world at an alarming rate. I know the tears that have been shed. I know the sobs of a broken heart that have gone up to heaven. I know the words that have wounded you. I know the scars that you bear upon your back, all because they have done them at their hand. The thorns have ever been so painful. But believer, today God draws alongside and he lovingly whispers and he says, don't see them as thorns. See them as my hedge of protection. I'm protecting your child. I'm protecting your husband. I'm protecting your wife. This far will they go, but no further. This much they will do, but no more. And just when it seems that all hope is lost, they will return. They will call upon me. Everything will be changed in a moment. Thorns, oh yes, but these thorns are for your good. For God himself reminds us that he was the one who said at the very beginning of time when all hope seemed to be lost and when Satan had seemed to prevail, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because there's always hope in the thorns. No, this morning we don't have time to speak of the one who came and bore that crown of thorns for us and the hope that he provides. Maybe some brother will feel led to take up that theme at the table, but nevertheless remember that in the sufferings of our Lord and the thorns that he bore for you and for me, he has given us hope beyond compare. Not only hope in the thorns, but hope in the poverty. God here is indicating that he was going to bring Gomer to her knees. Look there in the verse 9 when he says, therefore will I return and take away my corn. In the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. These are all the things that she rejoiced in receiving in verse 5. These are all the things that Hosea testified of giving in the verse 8. But God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take them all away. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will cause also all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereas she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Gomer has forgotten what true love is all about. And so God says, I'm going to bring her to her knees. The I wills of God permeate right through all of these verses. I will return. I will take away the corn. I will take away the wine. I will recover my wool, my flax. I will discover her lewdness. I will cause her mirth to cease. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. Don't ever fool yourself that God isn't interested in dealing with sin. And don't ever fool yourself that God isn't interested in you dealing with your sin. He personally says, I will. You see, according to Scripture's record, from the very beginning of time, whenever sin entered the world, there was a God who was ever serious about dealing with sin. For from that very moment, he began making that way that mankind could be reconciled unto him. And in that fullness of time, he sent his only begotten Son into the world and freely delivered him up for us all. And in his sovereign will, a day will come whenever sin will be finally eradicated, the man of sin cast into hell, and the righteousness of God will be our song and our delight through all eternity, because God is serious about dealing with sin. And he desires you to deal with your sin thoroughly and continually. And yes, he even desires to deal thoroughly with the sin of those whom we love. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So God intervenes. The thorns haven't been enough. There hasn't been the return that was desired. God says, I'm going to bring her to her knees. And yes, today sin may bring delight, it may provide a thrill, it may deliver a modicum of pleasure, but it's only for a season. And God says, I'm going to work in such a way that the mirth, the happiness, the enjoyment of it all will be stripped away, and she will have nothing, absolutely nothing. I'm going to bring her to the end of herself. She might realize exactly what it is she's missing out on, who exactly it is that she's missing. Backslider this morning, someone who is dillying and dallying in their sin, remember God is seeking to remind you that the knowledge of his nearness to you and your nearness to him is exactly what he's seeking to expose in your life. So he brings her to a state of nothingness. Her joy is gone. Her smile is gone. Her song is gone. God says, this is my work. Yes, it may be troubling to see. Yes, it may be troubling to endure. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The thorns are for your good. And the brain being brought to the end of yourself, it's for your good. Because there's a God who loves you with an everlasting love, and he's not prepared to let you go. We don't have time to turn to it, but I encourage you, take time today to read Hebrews chapter 12. Take time to read Hebrews chapter 12. And see that, yes, even in the chastening experiences of life, they are but demonstrations, supreme demonstrations of the love of God for his erring child. And so we come to our last consideration, hope in the valley of Achor. The thorns haven't been enough. The being brought to the end of oneself hasn't been enough. And so God brings Gomer here and he brings the backslider to the valley of Achor. Why? Because it's in the valley of Achor everything's exposed. It's a valley of trouble. It's a valley of trial. It's a valley indeed of disaster where death, spiritual death, will be known if the backslider doesn't know what it is to deal with their sin. What do I mean by that? I mean that the very severest of consequences will be rained down upon those who remain steadfast in their sin. Why? Because they're rebellious against God. They refuse to hear his word. The trouble and the tragedy of Achor. God doesn't desire us to remain at Achor. God desires that in Achor we realize and identify the situation and we go through with him. We leave our sin behind and we press on to victory. But we must deal with sin. And isn't it a wonderful thing to behold there in that valley of trouble and tragedy? God says there's a door of hope. This was a door that Gomer spied. This was a door that as she entered in, complete transformation was known. This was a door that she accessed, all that she had sought after, all that she had spent much time and energy pursuing. This was a door that would allow her to claim everything that she desired to claim. But everything that for so long she'd been missing out on. And I tell you today that as you too waking up to your reality, that you must go through with God, that you must deal with your sin, that you must let your progress be always forward, and indeed it must not be deterred by those around you. You must press on, press through, raise up your pile of stones and access that door of hope that you might claim all that is yours in Christ Jesus. In verse 15, we see the return of her song. It tells us there, she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth. You see, if you're here today and you have known what it is to grow cold in your heart, and yes, you've put on a good show for weeks, months, and years, the reality is, but deep down, you know there's no song in your heart. You know that the day that you were saved, the weeks and months that followed, that glorious transformation that occurred whenever you came as a sinner to Jesus and received of his mercy and his grace, it's a far distant reality from the existence that you have right now. But God says, if you access this door of hope, that song will reignite and all that was yours in those moments whenever you came as a sinner to Jesus, it'll be yours once more. There'll be a song, there'll be joy. It'll be just like it used to be if you come. Deal with that which exists between you and me. Verses 16 and 17 testify of the nearness of God. There's a fresh sense of the nearness of God once more. Thou shalt not call me Bali anymore. I'll take Balaam out of her mouth. They shall be remembered no more by their name. Now at the end of the verse, remember, he testifies that they say, Thou art my God. In verse 18, we see divine provision and divine protection. In verse 19, we see a renewed relationship. In verse 21, we see renewed communion. In verse 22 and verse 23, we see renewed identity, renewed reality. You see, friend, there's much that lies on the other side of Achor. And I kid you not, battles will still have to be fought and hard victories will still have to be won. But you will face all of these things with renewed zeal and vigor because you have been renewed. And so this morning, don't linger at Achor. Don't linger at the place where your sin has been exposed. Do not delay in dealing with that which exists between you and God. Go through with God this morning. Deal with your sin. Press on and claim your inheritance. Today, go through that door of hope. This is the appeal of a God who loves you unconditionally, faithfully, eternally. And he just desires that you might love him in return. He just desires that you might be near to him again. He just desires that you might leave here today knowing his nearness to you again. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll sing just the first verse of "When all my labors and toils are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me." We do indeed thank thee that thou art the one willing and desiring to do a work. We pray, Father, that by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst be pleased to accomplish that work. That there would be those today who even avail of that door of hope, who go through with God, who deal with the entirety of the problem, and who go on to enjoy the entirety of the victory. We're thankful, O Lord, that thy word is that which leads us, guides us, yea, instructs us. Be pleased to glorify thy name as we seek thy face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.